pick it up, all right? So I have to say, I'm excited to be here. Anybody else excited to be at church? And as you sit here today, and as you may wonder or worry, the real preacher will hopefully be back next week, all right? So we're going to get into this. So I want you to turn your Bible, if you have it, or scroll it down to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And what we're going to try to do today is something that I do not understand. I'm going to try and attempt to clearly communicate it to you. Something I don't understand is something that we're going to try to dig into, and I'm going to try to communicate it to you. So John chapter 21, and this is after Jesus had come, he's lived, he was killed on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, and on the third day he rose. And some of the greatest words that you'll read in the Bible is that he is not here, he is risen, right? I mean, those are some of the best words you can read throughout the entire scripture. But here we are in John chapter 21. I'm just going to go ahead and read. There is a lot of text here, so I didn't throw it on the screen, and probably because I've been asleep since noon yesterday. But John chapter 21 says this: after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Maybe this is why I always feel like Jesus is near me while I'm on the beach. It's like he was there 2,000 years ago on the beach, and he's there every time I go. But he's standing on the beach, and the disciples had caught nothing. And he said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast. Then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, or John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he, Jesus, said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And the reason that this is so difficult to understand and communicate is that the fact that Jesus three times asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the reason that he did it three times, most people believe, and there's probably very good connection to this, is because if you remember the story of Peter, he was told that by Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me how many times?
Three.
Sure enough, after he said, no, Lord, there is no way I'll deny you. I'll die with you. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter was asked and denied Jesus. And the reason that I can't truly comprehend this is because as Jesus hung on the cross, guess where Peter was? Nowhere to be found. He told him, I'll never deny you. I will die with you. There's no way I could deny you. And three times he denied him. And as he hung on the cross, Peter was nowhere to be found because he was fleeing because he was afraid of dying. He was afraid of being arrested. So as all the disciples, all but one, fled from the scene, Peter was nowhere to be found. And then Jesus comes to his disciples multiple times. And he comes to Peter and to the other disciples mentioned. And he has breakfast with them. And then he asks Peter again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the reason this is so interesting to me is because you and I are just kind of like Peter in this very sense. He had done everything in his power to cause Jesus to say, you know what, I'm going to choose someone else. He had denied him three times. He had fled the scene when Jesus hung on the cross. He had cut the man's ear off in the garden. He had multiple times put his foot right in his mouth and said things that he shouldn't have. And here he is on the beach with Jesus having breakfast. And Jesus, instead of decommissioning Peter, he recommissions him. Time after time, he had done everything in his own power to ruin this opportunity. Just like many of us, day after day or time after time, will do things in our own power to cause Jesus to turn his back. But however, his love for us is so much greater than our own sin. His forgiveness to us is so much greater than all of our flaws. So what I want us to do is I want us to put ourselves in Peter's position. And maybe you come here today and you thought, you know, I'm good with Jesus. I'm good. I've said the prayer. But day after day, week after week, month after month, you'll do everything that you can in your own power to put a barrier between you and him. And the worst part is that every time I do something I know I shouldn't do, I feel horrible. I feel guilty. I'm convicted of it. But I'm reminded that his grace for me, his forgiveness towards me, is so much greater than anything that you and I could do. So let's go back to the boat. And Jesus was sitting there and Peter and John were kind of talking. And John said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on because he was stripped for work. And he threw himself into the sea. Now, can I teach for just a minute here? Verse 8, it says, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away. So the reason I wanted to share that is because John wrote this, and John probably wanted to throw that in there so people could understand how crazy Peter was. Peter threw himself into the sea. And he throws himself into the sea, and John goes to mention, well, the rest of us, we just kind of rode it on in because we weren't far off. But if you could understand I don't know if it was the desperation, but the recognition of that is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Peter couldn't help but to throw himself into the sea to get to him as quickly as he could. Just like time after time, we will do things and then we will finally come to the realization of need of Jesus in our lives. There are people who will live without him for 20, 30, 40 years. But it's that moment in which we realize our need for him that we'll find ourselves in Peter's position where we have to throw ourselves into the sea. We need to get to him. Whenever you read in John chapter 4, you read about the woman at the well. And one of the beautiful things is that the woman at the well was talking to Jesus, and she had come there about noon to pick some water, draw some water out of the well. And it was strange that she did it at noon, because all the other women that went to draw water would do it in the morning time or late in the evening. Because in the middle of the day, there was a great amount of heat. But whenever you were an outcast, you would always go in the middle of the day, because you weren't part of the social clan. You weren't part of the Curves membership group with the morning group or with the evening group. So you would go in the middle of the day. And this woman goes to the well, and she's sitting next to Jesus, and they're talking. And Jesus goes, "Hey, go get your husband." She's like, "I don't have one." And he says, "Yeah, you've said that truly. You've had five, and this one you live with now isn't even your husband." So then after they communicated a little bit longer, she said, "Wow, I perceive you are a prophet." And she was astonished at what he knew about her. And in fact, after they had their conversation, she went back to her town and she started telling everyone about this man who could be the one. And then the Samaritans came and they had Jesus there for a couple of days, and he was talking with them. And these people came to faith in Christ because of this one woman who was an outcast in her society but had just a few minutes with Jesus. Just like Peter, after time and time again, had failed his Lord, is now asked by Jesus, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So he said, "Tend my lambs." And he asked again, and he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep." And the third time, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time. Now, I don't know if you have your Bible out, but in most Bibles, if you turn the page, you go to the book of Acts. If you have your phone, you have to scroll over or select it. I don't know. But if you have a Bible, a hardback or a leather, whatever it is, if you turn the page, you get into the book of Acts. And Luke here is writing. And this is what Jesus says to his people, to his followers. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." In Matthew chapter 28, you don't have to turn there, I just want to read it to you. 28, known as the Great Commission, says the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If I just start shedding layers, just bear with me, all right? I'm sweating like crazy up here. And it's not that it's hot. I don't even know how hot it is in here. I can't feel anything. I hit my head in the van this morning. I don't know what's going on. You know, and I love my church family. I love you all. And I was really reminded of how gracious my church family is and how much I'm appreciated when I came in to my office this morning about 5 minutes, 10 minutes before service, and someone said, "Wow, you look horrible." So, yeah, thank you. I'm so glad to be back. But the reason I read those texts and connect it to the scene of Jesus on the beach and having breakfast with his disciples is because of this. The Great Commission's always been my favorite passage of Scripture. And for a long time, I really loved it because I thought, man, this is my challenge. This is my goal, is to go and to make disciples, to go and to preach the gospel. And in fact, I've probably shared this with you. When Aubrianna was, when she was born, she was gifted a Bible from a very good family friend. And this friend had gone and asked all of our family and very close friends like her grandparents and great-grandparents, they asked for their favorite Bible verses. And in this Bible that she was gifted, and it's either in my office or in our house, there is a bookmark of all of the favorite Bible verses of her family. And mine on that bookmark was Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. And I thought, this is going to be my life goal. I'm going to use this as motivation to go and to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to use the amount of years I have left in my life to go and to advance the kingdom of God. But you know, they say wisdom comes with age. And I'm getting older now. And it's evident because the old me would have went to bed at noon yesterday and woke up last night ready to go. But man, I was dead. I thought, man, I'm so glad I got my life insurance policy ready to go. Got my will written out. But as I've gotten older and as I've hopefully gotten a little bit wiser, this is still my favorite passage of Scripture for this reason. Is that Jesus is looking at a bunch of people that have turned their back on Him. He's looking at a bunch of people that have just completely ignored Him at times. He's looking at a bunch of people that have done everything in their own power to cause a barrier or an obstacle in the way between them and Him. And they have done everything that they knew to do to completely rebuke Him, to reject Him. And He still looks at them and He says, hey, I need you to go and to make disciples. He looks at a group of imperfect people and challenges them to go and to share a perfect message. And the reason this is so beautiful to me now as I read this and as I picture Peter getting out of the boat and getting into the water is because I understand that now that when I'm commanded to go and to make disciples, when I'm commanded to go and to participate in this great commission, it is simply because God's grace is greater than anything I've ever done wrong. His word says that He is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sin. And the reason that I want you to truly find yourself in this particular story of Peter getting out of the boat is because maybe you have been like me. Maybe you've been like me, and day after day, thought after thought, word after word, deed after deed, you knew exactly what you should have done. I knew exactly what I should have said rather than saying what I shouldn't have said. Yet time after time, Jesus invites us into this relationship. And the reason that I cannot comprehend it is because I do not understand how a holy, righteous God could look at people like us after everything that I've done, everything that I've said, everything that I've thought that would go against Him. Yet He looks at me and He invites me into this relationship and He invites me into this calling and He uses a broken vessel like me to share His gospel, His perfect message. And He would look and He would stand here on this stage today as we're all seated out here, and He would look at us and He would command us to go make disciples. And the reason it's so difficult to understand is because of everything that I've done wrong. Why would He still love me? Why would He still use me? Why would He still call me? After everything that I've done, every sin I've committed, every bad word I've said, every thought that I've thought, why would He still desire me? Why would He still have interest in me? Why would He not turn His back on me after everything that I've done? And I told you from the very beginning, I don't really understand. I don't know why He looks at each and every one of us as individual people and still desires from us the same, knowing everything that we've done wrong. And you've come in today, and I've come in today. And he would still call us. He would still invite us. So Matthew 28, we read the Great Commission. It's in other accounts of the Gospels too. But then John 21, after Jesus had already shown himself to the disciples a couple of times, he appears the third time. And this third time was not to decommission Peter and to say, Peter, I'm sorry, bud, but you've done too much wrong. You've done too much. You've denied me three times. You kind of abandoned me as I hung on the cross. You said you would die with me. You would die for me. Yet you were just all talk. But here we are on the beach. And he says, hey, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. And then just moments before Jesus ascends into heaven, you read it right there in Acts chapter 1, the ascension. He's preparing the people for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and to propel them into ministry, to push them into sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And the thing I don't understand is how he can still look at us after everything and still desire from us this one thing. And this one thing is everything that we have our entire life. When we don't deserve his grace, he still invites us. When we are so undeserving because of all we've done, he still invites us. And I don't know how you came in today. Y'all look much better than I do. Probably feel much better. But at the same time, we can come into this church, whether we're brokenhearted, whether we just continue to intentionally live in sin, or we just turn our back and live on our wants and by our own desires, we can just completely reject living for him and living with him and living according to his plans for us. And yet, day after day, week after week, he's still inviting you and he's still inviting me to a deeper relationship with him. So we're going to get ready to close up here. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to slip out the back door. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go lay on my couch. Yeah. But the beauty of it is, the beauty of the gospel is that I realize if they're
going down to Kentucky and participate in this Spartan race thing, I can suck it up and put my clothes on and go to church. But the beauty of the gospel is this, is that Jesus Christ stepped down from